we're going to look at a story which I absolutely love. And I was reading this week in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 10 to 11. It says that actually our job is this. It's he who has entered rest, this is Jesus, also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter into rest. I felt the Lord when I was preparing this week say there is rest for some people this morning. And that does not mean sitting on your backside scratching yourself. Although if you need to do that, knock yourself out. But what I'm talking about is rest on the inside. You see, whenever you're not at rest, what happens is that when you carry the responsibility for what your life or what your ministry or what your finance should look like, what happens is on the inside of you, it causes you to get out of rest, out of grace. And then it looks like this for me. There are believers today all over the place who are always working and always trying to produce healing, to produce success, to produce victory in their lives. And it doesn't work. And God says to you this morning, will you stop trying and start trusting? Amen. Stop trying and start trusting me this morning and receive my love, because he wants you to stop working and struggling and start resting and believing and in his grace towards you. Is that okay? So that's what we're going to learn about this morning, because performance drives us so hard and it never ceases, but we are the ones who bear the weight for our provision, for our future, what each day looks like, what I need to do today. And so the question for me today is not what do I need to do for the Lord this week, but who do I need to be? And first of all, I need to be a son and I need to be a daughter. And I'm going to say to you this morning, just receive his love. Allow him to love you. My favorite verses in the whole of the Bible, my signature verses, when I die, there's a couple of things I want to happen. And I'm slightly nervous that Penny's not going to do it, okay? So as my witness is here this morning and on the internet, hello. I'm not planning on dying anytime soon, just as a disclaimer, but if I do, will you please get somebody to play Abide With Me on the bagpipes? What? Abide With Me. Abide With Me. Do you know that? Love it. Brings a tear to my eye every time, but I want it played on the bagpipes and somebody drumming. If they're wearing the kilt and all, brilliant. Please make sure that happens. And number two, make sure somebody reads these verses. I'm dead serious. Do you know at night, sometimes I lie with my headphones in, and Penny's listening to talks and being holy. I listen to the mass bands of the Scots Guards playing Abide With Me over and over again with a wee bit of Killaloo just to get me over. I absolutely love it. There's a wee insight. That'll tell you something about what I'm like as a person, but it's the truth. And so the point is this. The other thing is I want somebody to read Ephesians 3, 16 through 17. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of God. That means to experience, ginosko, that word. He uses two words here. He says, I want you to know. It's not knowing up here, but it's living experience, ginosko in Greek. I want you to experience the commitment, the agape of love toward God's love towards you, because it's a love that goes beyond anything that you can work out in your mind. You see, when you live in the love of God, it's your mind will never be able to understand it, because you live it, you feel it, you breathe it, you see it out working. And it's not just about having a mental assent to a set of principles. It's this morning saying, Lord, come into the very core of me and change me and love me, because I want to receive that love on the inside. And as I receive you and I take from you and I draw from you and I draw from your goodness and your grace, I will be changed. Amen? And so that's what it's all about. So please, everyone remember that? Abide With Me in Ephesians 3. Dead simple. Then you can go and enjoy yourselves and do whatever you need to do. And that's why grace matters this morning. The undeserved, unmerited, free gift of God that gives you the very best way to rest and to receive. And so what we're going to do, we're going to talk this morning about a guy called Hosea. Everyone know about Hosea? Some do, some don't. Okay, if you turn up in your Bibles to the book of Hosea, he got a whole book. He was a prophet. And if you don't have your Bible, get your phone out and pretend that you're on. Bring your Bibles to church. There is no point in having a Bible and not reading it. It doesn't do you any good. So honestly, bring a phone. Anyone who updates their Facebook profile in the next 30 minutes, you're in trouble. All right? Or sends me a Candy Crush request when I'm preaching, you're in trouble. That happened once. I thought, are you serious? You see, there are depths to all of us that are continually being pulled back so that God can heal us. I've called this morning scandalous love. Scandalous means this. If you define scandalous in the dictionary, what it means is shocking or offensive. To be shocked or to be offended. And to some people, in fact, a lot of religious people, and so even sometimes to us, the grace of God and the love of God is offensive. It shocks us. We go, no, seriously, that can't be right. That can't be true. And there's a story in Hosea which is regarded as the most shocking demonstration of the love of God for us after Jesus in the Bible. And it's an example of scandalous love. The prophet Hosea lived 750 years before Jesus. He came after the prophet Amos, and he lived in the northern territory of Israel. Now, many prophets in the Old Testament were given weird assignments, but Hosea stands probably above it all. Because by any stretch of the imagination, what God asked Hosea to do was exceptional. It was by far the most challenging. And to be honest, I don't know whether many of us particularly, I don't think I would do very well with the assignment that God gave Hosea. In fact, you know, many prophets, what God asked them to do, and now think about this, all the people who love the prophetic, it wasn't just about what you said. Oftentimes the Lord said, I want you to live the message that is going to come in. Do you get that? So the Old Testament prophets didn't just get away with coming in, putting their hand on somebody's head and going, thus saith the Lord, and clearing off. The Lord said, actually, the message that I'm going to reveal to you for the nation of Israel, for my people, you're going to live it. Okay, prophets, if you feel called to the office of prophecy, I want you to live your prophecy. Some part of me goes, in the new covenant, where prophecy is about exhortation and building up, how much more powerful would it be to see the prophets actually living like that? Get me? We have this thing about, oh, prophets are hard work. They're all a wee bit spiky and, you know, but no, they're not. That's just an excuse for being rude. We're all sons of God, daughters of God with the Spirit of God in us. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, not prickliness. But that's a different talk. I will move on. So here's Hosea, a holy man. He's a prophet to the nation of Israel. He's famous. He's very, very well known. And Israel at this time is going through a period where they are seeing incredible blessing. Actually, things are going pretty well, despite the fact that the Lord is raising, because things they've been in this kind of time of blessing, but there's an issue that the Lord is going to deal with, and he raises Hosea up to bring that out. And in Hosea 1:2, it says this. Now listen to this, a holy man. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take yourself a wife of whoredom. Yes, I did just say that, because that's the word. And have children of whoredom. For the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. Three times in one verse. Wash your mouth out too good. Prostitute. Go marry a prostitute, Hosea. I want you to go and marry a prostitute. Hosea, this is your mission if you want it. Go and marry a prostitute. Now, the Lord doesn't really give him much of an explanation other than this is a picture of what the people are like. So he says, you know, Hosea, I'm not really going to explain it. Just go and do exactly as I ask you. So Hosea goes and he finds a girl called Gomer, and he marries her. Now, that's very significant, but I'll come to that a little bit later on. And for the first few years, things go pretty well. They have a son, and then they have a daughter, and then they have another son. But one day, Hosea comes home from prophesying, or whatever prophets did all day, out in the marketplace, giving words and all the rest of it. And he comes in, and he opens the door, and he walks into the house. Hut. Cave. Not sure what prophets lived in. The place where he lived. And he goes, Gomer, I'm home. And Gomer's not there. Kids are running around, but Gomer's not there. She's left him. She's walked out. Now here you have one of those famous prophets in Israel. A famous man, a holy man. And his wife walks out the door and leaves him a single dad with kids. Now, Hosea deserves a huge amount of credit here. Because it wasn't that Gomer just went to go and live somewhere else. Gomer went back to being a prostitute. So she left her husband, the holy man, the prophet. And she went back to her old day job, selling herself to whoever would pay. That's what Gomer did. And so you see the start of the prophecy where the Lord said, go and take a prostitute and marry her. And here's Hosea now walking right in the middle of that. What a guy. Now the Lord just doesn't leave him there. He gives him a plan. And Hosea 3:1. The plan is this. Now the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and they love cakes of raisins. Now, here's what the Lord says is this. He gives us an insight into two things. Because these people love cakes of raisins, what did that mean? Well, raisin cakes were either used in a number of ways, but predominantly they were used in idol worship. So what the symbolism there is, it's not that they like sort of fruit scones, you know what I mean? And it's like a Israeli delicacy at the time. That's not what the Lord is saying. You know, go and eat, see those people who eat dead flies graveyards or whatever they're called. What do you call those? Currant buns? Currant squares. Thank you. And it's not about that. What it means is that the people preferred these dry raisin cakes. And it's a picture of, instead of the abundance of God, what they want is it symbolizes Israel's rejection of the one true God for all the other gods. So even though they're at a stage where things are going really well and they're prosperous, what the Lord is saying is this, and he shows through Gomer and he shows through the people, that when we research this and we look at what historians say, that the people of Israel had three particular takes on love at the time. And the first one was this, is that money or love can be purchased. You can buy love. Now listen to this, because it's very similar to today. The second thing they thought was this, is that love is the pursuit of self-gratification. So love was all about what you need and how you get it. And the third thing was this, that love is found and discovered in inanimate objects, in things. And this is where the people of Israel had got themselves to, even though they were in a time of blessing from the Lord. What had happened? I mean, what happens in someone where they think that love can be purchased, that love can be bought, that an inanimate object can love you and provide all that you need? It was absolutely crazy. And so the picture in Hosea 3:1 is this, is that the Lord is saying, I want you to go. I want you to take your wife back. I want you to redeem her, because these people think that they know what love is. But Hosea, I'm raising you up and I'm going to demonstrate what love is. Do you get that? In a land where they think that love can be bought, where they think that love is actually about pursuing everything that you need, is this similar to any other city or time? Can you draw the line, or are you all a wee bit thick? Or people who feel that they can be loved through inanimate objects. And in the middle of this whole kind of mixed mash of love, Hosea is raised up, because the Lord says, I'm going to show love, Hosea. I'm going to demonstrate to people who have lost their way with love what love actually looks like. So go and find your wife and buy her back. It sounds so messed up, doesn't it? You can buy love, but it's so similar to today. We think we buy happiness. We're so wrapped up in the pursuit of stuff. We're so wrapped up in everything else. And in the middle of it, God says, I want to step in and I'm going to show you what real love is. And I want you to learn to receive that real love, because you're going to see the heart of a father. You're going to see the heart of a God who loves you. And in the middle of this mess, I'm going to show you what redemption is. So Hosea goes searching. This is a short talk this morning, because it's so flippin' simple. Hosea starts and he goes to search. Now think about it. He's a prophet. He's a holy man. His wife is now a prostitute again. Now he's a famous guy. So imagine in those days, the ladies would have worked in brothels, not unlike today. And so Hosea would have had to have gone and searched her out. Just think about that for a minute, man. What would it be like to go to that side of town, to those sort of places, knock on doors and say, is my wife here? Do you know my wife? Actually, we do. Door after door. Have you seen her? Actually, Hosea, we have. Now, what scholars think is that when Hosea finds her, he actually walks in on an auction. That's why I use this image. She's standing on the block, as we would say, being sold again and again and again. So picture the scene. Hosea stumbles in and sees his wife. She would have been naked, standing on a block with men paying for her. Incredible. Imagine what it was like for Gomer when she saw him. What kind of shame and what kind of guilt? Do you think she even made eye contact with him? Do you think she even looked at him as she stood there? And what's going to happen is absolutely incredible. Do you think at that moment that she would think, will he pay the price for me? Will he redeem me? Will he come down here and actually buy me back? Hosea puts up his hand and says, whatever the price is, I'll pay it. Whatever it takes, she's mine and I'll buy her back. The price is paid. The price is paid. Now, isn't that crazy? Part of me wants to go, Hosea, she was already yours. Why are you buying back something that's already yours? You didn't need to go there, Hosea, because it's a bit like for us. It says the earth is the Lord and everything in it is his. But yet, just like Hosea, he goes to the darkest places to find you. Even when you're in Christ and when you are saved, the dark places that nobody else sees, the places of shame, the places of guilt, the places of condemnation, and he goes right there into the middle of it all and he says, I'll pay the price. I'll buy you back. I'll redeem you. I'll take you off the block. Why? Because I love you. Now, what do you see? You're going to see a beautiful picture of the gospel of grace right in the middle of this story. So he puts his hand up and he says, here, I'll pay. And what does he pay? He pays 15 shekels of silver. Now, listen to me, because this is where the Bible is just so flipping cool that I love it. Because in every line, there's a detail. In every bit of the story, there's a detail. You have Hosea coming in and saying, I know she's mine. I know by right that's my wife. Actually, because there was a transaction taking place, what scholars will say is this, is that Gomer had taken herself out and had become the legal property of somebody else. And so that's why there had to be a transaction, even though he legally owns her. And what happens is Hosea comes in and he pays 15 shekels of silver and 5 bushels of barley. Now, this is incredible to me, because when I started to study this out, I went, there has to be significance in that. For those of you who know that numbers are significant, let me tell you why he paid for 15 shekels of silver. This is the gospel of grace the whole way. 15 is a significant number. Why? Because it's the number of rest. In the Bible, listen to me, 15 is the number of rest. It comes straight after the number 14, which is the number of deliverance. So after deliverance comes rest. Silver speaks of redemption. Remember I said that a few weeks ago? Gold speaks of the holiness of God and the goodness. Silver speaks of redemption and bronze speaks of judgment. Remember in the story of Goliath? So silver speaks of redemption. Number 5 is the perfect number of God's grace. I've explained that one to you before. You see it all the way through the Bible. And the bushels of barley they speak of actually the lowest form of humanity. Barley was a crop that was normally fed to cattle and to animals. It was peasant's grain, described that way. And so what you see is this, is that humanity, you and I, at our lowest point, all right? At our lowest point, the perfect grace of God comes in and redeems us to bring us into rest. Isn't that amazing? It wasn't 15 shekels of silver and 5 bushels of barley simply because he didn't have any more change. If you want to see it, the gospel of grace is right there. Here, a woman naked and stripped, selling herself day after day, on the block, publicly being auctioned, and Hosea comes in, and he says, you know, this is grace. This is grace. At your lowest point, let me redeem you with perfect love and perfect grace so that you enter rest. That's what Jesus did for you. That's what he does for you every day. In those dark places, you might never stand, thank God, in a place like Gomer does, and ever have to experience that. But all of us know, don't we? Sometimes the darkness of our own hearts, sometimes those places where we feel condemnation and we feel shame and we feel guilt and we think, God knows I have tried to overcome this. And what does he do? Hosea doesn't walk in and go, hold on a minute, Gomer, you tart. Let me have a word with you. You left me with those youngsters. He walks in and he redeems her. In the middle, for everyone to see, he goes, she's worth it. She's worth the price. I want to say this morning, you're worth it to the Lord. In those dark places, you're worth it to the Lord. He's fully paid everything in perfect grace. At your lowest, dirtiest, darkest place, the grace of God came in to bring you to rest. Amen? That's the love of God. It's amazing. That's what Jesus did for us. He went to the furthest places, and every day he does the same. He redeems us, and he finds us, and he buys us every day that with a great price through his own death. I love it. Now, look what happens. As soon as he buys her back and he pays the price, this is what happens. He renews his covenant with her. When we read in verse 3, verse 4, okay? In verse 3, I haven't put it up. What happens is he says, right, Gomer, come with me. So he gets her clothed. He gets her sorted out. And he says, Gomer, come with me. And he says, no, you're not going to do that again. And but more importantly, I'm not going to, you know, as you don't do it, I'm not going to, what's the word? Undo my covenant with you, essentially. It's Hosea 3:3. So he renews his covenant to her, and he encourages her and says, you're not going to live like this again. And then what happens in straight after that, so look, in the lowest place, the grace of God comes in, redeems her, and sets her up. And then he renews the covenant. You know, God is continually, he set his covenant in place, and he's never broken it with you. His covenant of love and his covenant of grace, his covenant of protection, his covenant of health, his covenant of wholeness has never been broken 1 minute over your life. Here, what we see is the Lord coming along in Hosea, type of Jesus, and saying, Hosea, renew the covenant. And then straight after that, as soon as, look what happens, he starts to prophesy in verse 4. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods, teraphims. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. Now listen to me. And they shall come in and fear the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. What's happening here is that at the point where she is redeemed, at the point where God steps into your life, and he tells you again of the covenant that he has. You know, whenever we mess up, that's the time when we start to doubt that God loves us. Isn't that right? When we start to screw it up and we go, oh, there, I've done it again. You know, for goodness sake, I'm watching things that I shouldn't watch. I'm saying things that I shouldn't say. I'm being somebody who I know I'm not meant to be. And in those moments, the Lord comes in and he renews the covenant. And he says, no, I am for you, and that will never change. And then he prophesies over you. And listen to what the Lord says to you today. Because in Hosea, what is happening here? He wasn't prophesying about King David. What he was doing was he was prophesying about a time whenever David was used as a type of Jesus. And what he was saying to the people was this. You, the nation, have just watched me redeem my own wife. But this speaks of a time when a king will come, David as a messianic type of Jesus. And what will happen? What it says, they will fear the Lord and they will turn to his goodness. So he speaks of a day that when people in their mess and in their mire, when you're at your lowest, as the Lord steps in and tells you of his covenant, he speaks of a day and he prophesies that you will see the goodness of God. You will see the love of God. And he speaks of that in that moment. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that what the Lord does with you? That's why you receive his love today. That's why you say, Lord, I take everything that you've got for me today. Because the devil would have you say this, at your moment of weakness and at your moment of mess, the Lord is unhappy, he's upset with you, and he turns his face from you, and your future is in doubt. Anyone ever felt that? How will I ever walk in the fullness of God? Because I keep messing. And what does the Lord say here? He says, no, I step in, I renew my covenant, and I prophesy that you will see my goodness. Huh. Isn't that cool? To a prostitute. She wasn't sold into slavery. She wasn't taken. She willingly went and lived that life. Willingly went. It reminds me of Romans 2:4. I love this one, a signature verse for our church. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing, listen to me, that it's God's kindness that is meant to lead you to repentance, to change. It is only the goodness of God, repentance, metanoia, changing your heart and your thinking. How? Judgment, condemnation, guilt? No, the goodness and the love of God. Will you receive it today? Will you receive it today? Some of you need to get off the block. The self-condemnation, the lies that we tell ourselves, through what we do, putting ourselves on the block time and time again, because figuratively speaking, the Lord walks in to that room of auction and goes, I've paid the price. For Hosea, it was, I will pay. For Jesus, it's, I have paid. I have paid and I have redeemed. Man, that is a good message. That is a good message. So simple, yet so utterly profound. Do you know what Hosea means? Hosea means salvation. Joshua, Jesus, Yeshua, same root. Hosea means salvation. Now listen to me, what does Gomer mean? Gomer means completeness. Completed, completeness. Let that one sink in. If you're struggling to join the dots, let me just explain this. That Her name, complete, completed, was a prophetic statement of God's love for her. You see how God did not label her tart, whore, da-da-da. He said complete. Why? Because I've paid the price. If you're trying to work it out, Hosea, your Hosea is Jesus. You are Gomer. Do you get that? That's the story. You're the Gomer in this story. And Hosea is your Jesus. And he comes along and he goes, I am your salvation and I complete you. On the block, I complete you. That's who I am. Anyone give a good amen? Oh man, what a message. I complete you, says the Lord. I complete you. I love this. Jesus is my Hosea. The price is paid for me. Nothing is to be added. Completeness means this. There's nothing more that can be added to. When something is complete, it is finished. It is perfect. It is done. Complete means I cannot add any more. What a picture. What a picture. What a picture. He's your Hosea today. Every time you feel yourself on the block of shame and condemnation, you can look your Hosea, Jesus, in the eyes and say, thank you that you paid the price for me. And there is no condemnation. Because remember, Hosea renews the covenant and prophesies about the Lord's goodness over her. Oh, sweet mercy. I love this. Jesus actually, do you know what happens whenever Jesus, if we go to the New Testament, he quoted Hosea all the time. There's so many verses. When the legalists come, and what I want you to understand is that whenever Jesus dealt with people who were condemned and people who wanted to condemn and people who were wrapped in the law, he quoted Hosea 6, verse 6. Remember this, when the people came along and said, oh, you meet with the sinners. You meet with the tax collectors. You meet with all the bad people. And Jesus turns around and he quotes Hosea 6:6. He says, I desire mercy. We all know these verses. Not sacrifice. Okay? And then listen to this. I love this. Little Jesus, meek and mild. I don't think so. He says, go and learn. Hey, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but I came to call the sinners. So when religion and law comes to condemn, when people come against you to say that you're dirty and you're shameful and you're guilty, when condemnation sits in the root of your heart and you can't get that feeling to move, what happens is, remember what the Lord says, go and learn what Hosea was about. That at that very point, I step in to redeem you and prophesy about your future. That's how Jesus dealt with the lawyers, the legalists right there. We need to deal with the legalists, not just out there, but in our heart. The inner legalist that comes along to go, oh, hold on. Accusation, accusation, accusation. And the Lord says to you this week, go and learn what my love looks like. Go and learn. Go fill yourself. Go feed yourself. Go rest. Go receive. Go do that. He's saying this week to you, with this I'm finished. I am your Hosea. I am your salvation. I complete you, says the Lord. I complete you in every way. I have paid the price for you in every way. No more humiliation. No more shame. No more guilt. No more feeling dirty. No more feeling not good enough. We were reading this week, and Penny was reading and telling me, so I'm doing this kind of secondhand, but I believe it makes sense. You know, the difference between our emotions and our feelings is that emotions are in the moment. They sort of, you know, we feel happy, we feel sad, but your feeling, your innermost thought, most people, when they don't have anything going on in their lives and they have to stop and be still, we were talking about this last night, actually what you find is really in there comes up. Does that make sense? Because it's not covered over by busyness. And even when we're busy, we can have happy busy and frustrated busy, but we're busy nevertheless. Isn't that right? But what happens when you just stop? What happens when you just stop and all the busyness goes? What we find then is lots of people can't cope at that point because our true feelings about ourselves in the absence of distraction come to the fore. Isn't that right? That's the difference between feeling and emotion. It's Jim Richards teaching. Phenomenal. Okay? And that really has started to minister to me, to go in the stillness and in the quiet. What do I truly believe about my Hosea this week? Did he take me off the block? Renew his covenant with me every day and prophesy that I would see his goodness even though I was right in the middle of my mess? Because my feelings will come and go. My emotions will come and go. But what I truly need to do is receive the Lord in that place so that even when I'm not that busy, I still have that incredible sense of love and sonship. And the Lord says, go and learn about that this week. Go and learn. Amen.